invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 4. We'll just be reading a few verses toward the end of this chapter. And as you're turning there, there's one announcement that wasn't made here a moment ago, and that was for the evening service this evening at 6 o'clock, and Pastor Anderson will be preaching, continuing his series through Romans chapter 8, and we certainly urge you and encourage you to be here for that message and for that time of worship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul writing and preaching to the members of the church at Ephesus, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." It's important, I think, for Christians to be reminded often that the salvation that you and I enjoy is Trinitarian salvation. And by that I mean that each person in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, has a part to play and is vitally concerned with the salvation of the people of God, the salvation of sinners. The Father, of course, purposed our salvation. He chose us in Christ before the world began. He gave us to His Son in the covenant of redemption in eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, agreed to come into this world incarnate in order to live and to die, that we might be saved from our sins and be reconciled to God. And then the Holy Spirit was engaged by the Father and the Son to come and apply the salvation which was purposed by the Father and purchased by the Son to us. And so all three persons of the Godhead are committed in covenant love to the salvation of God's people. Well, this morning we intend to simply focus upon one person of the Godhead, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in our modern religious culture, we could say, is either completely forgotten or grossly misunderstood. And so we want to focus this morning upon a very crucial, very important passage. And that is verse 30, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the believers in Ephesus, and of course exhorts all of us as well, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, we want to work our way through this verse under four simple headings. Number one, who is it we are exhorted not to grieve? Number two, what is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? Number three, what are some of the consequences of grieving the Spirit? And then fourthly, why should we be very careful not to grieve the Spirit of God? So who is it that we are exhorted not to grieve? Well, we want to take just a couple of minutes this morning to, at the outset of our study, to remind ourselves of just some basic things concerning the Holy Spirit that I hope will help us to see this exhortation as being very important to us, very relevant to us. Three or four quick thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a divine person, a divine person. And this is important not just because it's a vital truth in and of itself, in a general doctrinal sense, the Holy Spirit is a divine person, but it directly affects, it directly impinges on the importance and the force of this exhortation. Why is it so important? Why is it so crucial that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because of who He is. It's who He is. He is the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, he didn't just say, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. But he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He used His full name. And so we're being exhorted not to grieve, just not a regular peer, a friend. We're not called to not grieve some inanimate physical force or mysterious force. We're not called to be careful not to grieve some angelic being. No. We're commanded to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit, who Himself is God. He's the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He's the Spirit who is equal with the Father and the Son in divine attribute and divine authority, who possesses all of the characteristics and all of the nature of God Himself. Now, you'll remember how, for example, in the baptismal formula, how Jesus instructed us to baptize His disciples into the name, and the name is singular, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's just this one God. There's one God, but that one God is manifested in three distinct but equal persons. Or we see in the Scriptures that to speak against the Holy Spirit is considered blasphemy. And that the sin of blasphemy against the Spirit is declared by God to be the unpardonable sin. That particular sin, blasphemy of the Spirit, is not going to be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. Jesus said so. Well, blasphemy of the Spirit, blasphemy against the Father and blasphemy against the Son, they can be forgiven. But not blasphemy against the Spirit. So what's the point? It seems to me, it seems like it's obvious that the Holy Spirit must be divine. He must be God. How can you blaspheme someone that's not God? This penalty is so severe. Therefore, the one who is sinned against must clearly be a divine person. And He is a person. That's also very important. Only a person can be blasphemed against. You can't blaspheme a blind, inanimate force. You can't blaspheme against some kind of force, some blind, inanimate force. He is God the Spirit. He is a person. He is divine. And that's who we're commanded not to grieve. We're commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, a divine person. A holy person. Furthermore, another principle about the Holy Spirit that we need to understand in order to feel the weight of this exhortation is that the Holy Spirit, who is a divine person, personally indwells every true believer. And that certainly, I think that reality certainly adds weight to the commandment, don't grieve the Spirit of God, because He indwells us. He indwells you and me if we're Christians. And other passages make it very clear that the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer. He makes the Christian His abode, His temple, His sanctuary. And this is a wonderful blessing. And it was prophesied and promised to us back in the Old Testament, but it was prophesied for the New Testament. In Ezekiel 36:27, for example, God says, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes. Everyone who partakes of the blessings of the new covenant, God has placed His Spirit within them. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6:19. In fact, we can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter, did I say 1? I meant 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And in the context here, Paul is exhorting the believers there. This is a very pagan society. All sorts of sins were being committed all over the place. And Paul is exhorting the believers in Corinth to remain pure and to keep their bodies pure from sexual sin. That's the context. And notice the motive he uses. 1 Corinthians 6:19 we read, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And so Paul here uses the glorious, wonderful reality that the Christian's body is the temple or the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's doing that to impress upon them the importance of sexual purity. Your body is the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So how dare you use your body for such horrible, sinful activities? Or 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "God has sealed us and given us the earnest or down payment of the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The fact that God has given us His Spirit to dwell in us is the guarantee that He's going to give us all the other blessings of the new covenant, including our eternal inheritance, our new body, and everything else. And again, we could multiply ideas and texts, but I think you get the point. This Holy Spirit, who is God, who is holy, who is a divine person, and who has made our bodies, our hearts, His dwelling place, His temple, His sanctuary, indwelling every Christian, we're not to grieve Him. We're not to grieve Him. We must be very careful not to grieve this God, the Spirit, who indwells every Christian. In fact, if He doesn't dwell in us, we read in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So every believer, every true Christian has the Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that only means we're not really Christians. Then the third place. The Holy Spirit is the author. He's the communicator of every spiritual grace in our souls. He brings God's grace to us experimentally. The Spirit of Christ, He communicates all of the grace of Christ to those who have been saved by Christ. As Christ has purchased every aspect, every blessing of our eternal salvation, and so the Holy Spirit comes to us in time and applies all of those blessings that have been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. He applies them to us. He brings them to us. He works them in us personally. Every benefit that God has provided for His people, the Spirit of God is bringing them, as it were, from heaven down to us, to our hearts. And the list, brethren, is almost endless. But I want to give you some examples so you get what I'm talking about. He's the one that convicts people of sin. He's the one that opens our eyes to recognize that we're sinners before this God. He's the one who gives sinners life. He's the one who regenerates us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. He's the one that reveals the beauty and glory and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. We would never see the glory of Christ. We would never see the glory of God in the face of Christ if it were not for the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and giving us that understanding. He's the one who creates spiritual fruit in our lives. You have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, such as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those Christ-like virtues, they're not the product of our own efforts or ingenuity. No, those are the effects. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God at work in our souls. He gives us assurance. He's the Spirit of adoption. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit within us that we're able to cry out, even as sinful people, but we cry out as the children of God, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of God enables us to mortify our sin, Romans 8:13. He illuminates our minds to understand the Scriptures, Ephesians 1:17. We're enabled to worship God by the Spirit, John 4:23. The Spirit strengthens. We're strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. And He puts His Spirit in us to cause us to walk in His statutes and to do them, to sanctify us. All of these blessings, all of this Christian virtue, all of these various Christian graces and spiritual fruit, every spiritual thought, every spiritual act is the product, brethren, of the indwelling Spirit of God. It's owing to His gracious influences that you and I were converted, that we were saved. It's owing to His ongoing spiritual influence in our lives that we are being sanctified, that we are fruitful, that we love God and want to serve Him. It's this Holy Spirit, brethren, the person upon whom we are utterly dependent for everything, for every spiritual grace, that the Apostle Paul instructs us, do not grieve Him. Do not grieve Him. Now, do you see how foolish we are and how unthankful we are in the light of all that the Spirit of God does for us, brethren, for us to be indifferent to this commandment, for us to go ahead and grieve the Spirit of God? So the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit indwells every real Christian, and the Holy Spirit is the author of every spiritual grace that we experience in our souls. Now, we want to consider the commandment itself. Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve Him. Well, what's involved with that commandment? Paul is saying we must do everything we can as believers. We must do everything we can to avoid grieving the Spirit of God. That we would seek to do nothing that would cause Him grief. And the assumption here, brethren, is that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And the word for grief here is a word that means sadness. It means inner pain, sorrow, or even disappointment. Sometimes the word has the idea of being offended or vexed. It's the same Greek word, the same root Greek word at least, that's used concerning the rich young ruler in the Gospels. And the rich young ruler, you remember, he came to Jesus and he was asking Him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told that man, that young man, He says, "You've got to sell everything you've got. You give it all away to the poor, and then come and follow Me, and you'll have riches in heaven." And the text says there that when Jesus told that man that's what he must do to inherit eternal life, it says he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful, for he had many riches. The thought that eternal life could not be had unless he was willing to part with his covetousness, willing to part with all of his earthly riches, was a very sorrowful, painful, disappointing demand. Because he loved his money. He was a covetous man. And Jesus knew that, and he put his finger right on the sore spot. And he was sorrowful. It caused him grief and pain in his soul. He was disappointed. He didn't like what Jesus said. But that's the word. He was sorrowful. Another text that illustrates this gives a slightly different shade of meaning. Romans 14:15, speaking there of the weaker brother in the church. It says he would be grieved if the stronger brother in his liberty ate meat or drank wine. And there that word has the meaning of being offended or vexed as well as disappointed in that person's actions. And that's the word that's used in our text, brethren. It has the idea of grief, sorrow, disappointment, and to be offended. That's the word that's used. Now, when we say that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, let me just make an important and it's a theological point, but it's important that we understand this going in. And the Bible uses the word that God is grieved. You remember it says He was sorry that He had made man. And here we have the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Bible pictures God as having arms and hands and eyes and ears and various things that are attributes of man. Those are called anthropomorphisms. Just a big word, but it just means simply that sometimes God accommodates our human weakness so that we can grasp, get our arms around what God is actually saying to us. Well, that's like that. We should not take away from this passage that God is either sitting in heaven or in our hearts, and He's wiping tears from His eyes, and He's wringing His hands, and He's so upset and so anxious and so sorrowful that we're... That's not the idea. God is not emotional in that sense, not like we are. And so we have to be careful when we say God is grieved or the Spirit is grieved. We have to take away anything that would be human out of it. But having said that, we can't allow that truth, that reality, to bleed the apostle's statement of its obvious meaning. There's meaning here. God wants to convey to us that our sins are very shocking and saddening to the Holy Spirit. And that's the point He wants to make to us. So let's move on. What are the implications then of the reality that the Spirit of God can be grieved or offended by our sins? What are the implications of that? I want to give you two of them. First of all, the implication here is this, that the Holy Spirit of God loves us and is infinitely patient with us. Now, why do I say that? So how do you get that out of the text? Well, because of the very word that's inspired here. The passage says that by our sins we can grieve Him. We can grieve Him. We make Him sorrowful. We grieve Him. Now, He could have said, you see, Paul could have said, if he was inspired to do so, he could have said, don't infuriate the Holy Spirit of God. Don't provoke the Holy Spirit of God. Those would have been legitimate warnings. But instead, the Holy Spirit Himself, who inspired Paul, chose the word grieve. The Spirit's response to us when we sin is not disgust. It's not provocation. It's not fury. It's not an instant repudiation of us as His. No, it says He's grieved. It pains Him. Why? Because He loves us. Because He's concerned for us. As one commentator put it this way, not only is His holiness offended, but His love is wounded. And so this would be the pain and grief, we could say, of a close friend. A close friend might experience. If you'd been a good friend, a close, intimate friend to somebody, and you really gave your all to that relationship, and then you only have to find out that this friend did something that he knew you absolutely hated. And he turned his back upon you. And he came to despise you. And there would be in your heart, there would be this sadness, there would be this grief, there would be this pain in your heart because of your love being unrequited. There would be grief because of that. Your friend would break your heart, we could say. Or it would be the grief of the faithful father watching his prodigal son leave home with his suitcase headed for the faraway country. And there would be inner pain and sorrow out of love and concern for our son. That's what parents feel when their children go astray. There's grief, there's sorrow, there's concern. Perhaps there is anger, but it's always mingled with love and concern for their children. So the Spirit of God is grieved when we sin because He loves us. He's committed to our happiness. He's committed to our eternal welfare. And He knows that sin is harmful to us. And so he's grieved. He knows that sin is not in our best spiritual interest. So he's grieved. He knows that sin is a rejection of his authority and his love. And so he's grieved. He knows that sin ultimately dishonors God. And so he's grieved. And I believe Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wanted to drive home this truth that the Holy Spirit loves us. That He's vitally concerned for our spiritual good. Remember, He's the one that's responsible for all the grace and all the strength that we possess. He's the one that's given us faith. He's the one who's planted, He's planted in us the love and the fear of God. He's the one that makes Christ precious to us. He's responsible. He's the one that's been chosen in the Godhead to be responsible for our progressive sanctification. That's His work. That's His assignment, we could say. And He takes that assignment very seriously because He loves the same people that the Father loved and that Jesus died for. He's committed to them as well. And He loves them. And so He's concerned. And He's grieved. His love is wounded when we disregard Him and we do things that are contrary to His love and His holiness. Second implication for this commandment is this, that the Holy Spirit is sensitive and very conscious of our sins. You know, the Bible pictures the Spirit at times as being like a dove. Remember that picture when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit came and lighted on Him and like a dove. Well, if you know doves, they're very skittish. They're very sensitive. You can't just walk up to a dove and start shouting at it or it'll fly away. They're very sensitive creatures. The Holy Spirit is like that as well. He's holy and He's sensitive. That's why He's grieved. And the point is here, brethren, is He's not indifferent to our sins. He's not oblivious to our sins. He's not hardened to our sins. He's very sensitive to our sins. He's the Holy Spirit. Remember, He's a divine person and He possesses all of the attributes of the Godhead, including holiness. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yes, that's the Father. Yes, that's the Son. But it's also the Holy Spirit. He's just as holy as the Father and the Son. So, brothers and sisters, this is the same God, the Spirit, who dwells in our hearts. He's not indifferent to our sins. Our sins, my sins, your sins are still repulsive to Him. They're still offensive to Him. And here's where that second meaning of the word comes in. He's offended by our sins. He's vexed by our sins. You see, there are some believers that have this idea that since my sins are all paid for, they're all covered by the blood of Christ, and since there's no condemnation for me in Christ, that therefore God doesn't even see my sins. Therefore, my sins aren't even a concern for God, a concern before God's eyes. He doesn't really care what I do. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day. That God's indifferent. Well, you see, that's unbiblical. That's carnal reasoning, brethren. God very much cares about what we do and what we think. God very much cares when we're disobedient to His Word. He's offended. He's grieved when His children sin and rebel against Him. And being His children, being justified by faith, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, doesn't change the nature of sin, does it? Sin is still rebellion against God. It's still transgression of His law. It does not change one iota God's character, His holiness. God still hates sin. In fact, I would suggest to you, brethren, that sin in a Christian is even more grievous in God's eyes because it's sin against light and against grace. It's ingratitude. It's sin against love and privilege and blessing. So we must never think for a minute that God's indifferent to our sins. Brethren, He is grieved by our sins. That's true. Let me make this point. It's true that He's not offended or angered by us as a righteous judge. It's true, of course, that true Christians will not forfeit the love of God for them. But it's not true that God doesn't care about our sins and doesn't see or care about our disobedience. He's very concerned. He is grieved by them. That's the point of this passage. Now, with that in mind, what are some of the things that especially grieve the Holy Spirit? And let me say this, that it's very true that, generally speaking, any sin grieves Him. Any and every sin grieves Him. Especially when we stop and consider that the Holy Spirit's mission, primary mission in the lives of God's people, is their sanctification. The Spirit of God has been given to us primarily to make us holy. We were very unholy. And the Spirit comes to us to make us a holy people. To transform us from the inside out. And that being true, anything that you and I do which is contrary to the holy mission and ministry of the Holy Spirit grieves Him. Every transgression grieves the Spirit. Our unbelief grieves the Spirit. Our worldliness grieves the Spirit. When we don't come with hearts prepared to praise God, that grieves the Spirit. All sorts of things. Anything that transgresses the law of God grieves the Spirit. But there's a context in Ephesians. And so let's turn back there. Ephesians 4. And let's look at what the context is. Ephesians 4, there's a decided emphasis on the way we treat our brethren in the church, the family of God. Notice, please, that verse 30, our text, begins with, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And that word "and" here doesn't just mean here's another list in the commandments, but rather it connects "do not grieve the Spirit" with its preceding and following context. Paul, in other words, is saying this. When you violate one of these basic principles, these precepts found here in this context, then you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, don't do that. Don't violate them, and you're not going to grieve Him. So what is he talking about? What precepts is he talking about here? What does Paul have in mind? Well, we can perhaps summarize them like this, beginning in verse 25. There's actually a larger context, but we don't have the time to go through the whole thing. But beginning in verse 25, for example, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, speak each one of you the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another." So we're to speak the truth to one another. We're not to lie to one another. Lying grieves the Spirit. We're never to allow the devil a foothold in our hearts by nursing unjust anger towards our brethren. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Commentator John Stott's comment here is very good. He says, "The devil loves to lurk around angry people. He loves to be around angry people, hoping to be able to exploit the situation to his own advantage by provoking them into hatred, violence, or a breach of fellowship." Keep that in mind the next time you're angry for no cause. The devil's right there ready to jump in and help you be more angry and to breach the fellowship of whoever it is you're angry with. We're not to steal from one another. We're to labor gainfully so that we might be able to give to someone who has need. That's verse 28. And then he says we're to avoid all corrupt speech that would infect or hurt our brethren. Verses 29 and 30. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit." The word corrupt simply means rotten. We're to avoid evil speaking or speech that offends our brethren. We're to labor to edify one another and to seek to impart wholesome words that would minister grace to our hearers. And then that theme is continued in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so the point is, love and kindness is to rule our speech and our relationships towards one another. Not bitterness, not malice, not anger, not evil speaking, but love and kindness and tender-heartedness. In other words, we're to be imitating Christ in these things. And so I would submit to you, brethren, that any time we allow ourselves to mistreat our brethren or speak evil to or about our brethren, whenever we slander them, whenever we have malicious thoughts towards them, when we allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts about them, when we nurse an angry, bitter spirit, brethren, we're grieving the Spirit. When we say things that are intended to bite and to hurt our brethren, we grieve the Spirit. When we say harsh things to our spouses or our children, we're grieving the Spirit. When we're hard-hearted towards our brethren, when we're unkind to them, when we refuse to help them and love them, we're grieving the Spirit. For we won't forgive a brother, a sister. When they've wronged us and they want to reconcile, we don't want to forgive them. We don't want to let it go. We want to hang on to that grievance. So we don't forgive them like Christ forgave us, brethren. That's grieving the Spirit. When we lie, when we fudge the truth to our brethren, we're grieving the Spirit who's the Spirit of truth. But you see the point. In short, any failure to walk in love towards our brothers and sisters, any failure to minister to them in kindness and patience and love, whenever we do anything to disturb or destroy the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells us as well as our brothers and sisters. Don't forget, He indwells them too. And this is His temple. And He doesn't want to defile. So that's the bottom line. All of our sins grieve Him. But He's especially grieved when we fail to walk and speak in love. Sins against the brethren, sins against the body of Christ, are especially grievous to the Spirit who is love. And perhaps the quickest way next to idolatry, the quickest way to grieve the Holy Spirit is to be unloving towards the people of God. He's especially sensitive in this area. Now, let's think of some of the consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit. And there are consequences. There are serious consequences. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never repudiate us as His children. After all, He's the one who seals us for the day of redemption that we'll see in a minute. But He may very well withdraw His felt presence from us and His influences upon us until we're brought to repentance. And I want you to look at Isaiah 63, where Israel's experience in Isaiah's day, many commentators believe Paul is basing his exhortation on what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 63 about their experience with the Spirit of God. Isaiah 63 and verses 7 through 10. Let's read that briefly here. 63:7-10. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us." This is Israel. "The great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, 'Surely they are My people, children who will not lie.' So He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and His pity, He redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But notice verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. So here's Israel, after all of the goodness of God that was displayed towards them, in the light of God's love and pity and compassion and grace towards them, they rebelled against Him. They grieved His Holy Spirit. And notice the consequences here. It says God turned Himself against them and fought against them as an enemy. And we know that He raised up pagan nations and armies to overthrow them, take them captive. And a very negative result, God chastened Israel severely for their rebellion. Well, it's that passage, this passage that is prophesied, that Paul is taking and applying, brethren, to us. And his point is this. If we're going to grieve the Spirit, there will be consequences for us as well as there was for Israel. Serious spiritual consequences. While it is certainly true that the true people of God, indwelt by the Spirit, loved by God, redeemed by Christ, the Lord will never turn against us literally to become our enemy if we're truly in Christ. But if we rebel and we grieve the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, God will grieve us. Think of some of the consequences that may come our way as individual believers. The Holy Spirit's the author of our comfort, joy, and peace. He's the comforter. He produces joy and peace in our hearts, and our joy and peace may very well be disturbed. Our assurance of salvation is going to suffer. And since He sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts, if we grieve Him, perhaps our enjoyment of the love of God may be greatly diminished. God may become very distant to us. It may even seem like in our lives that God has turned against us. He's the one that strengthens us with spiritual sanctifying grace in the inner man. It stands to reason then. If we grieve Him, we may grow weak and inconsistent in our graces, and temptations may become stronger. We may become an easy prey for the devil if the Spirit is grieved. And since He's the Spirit of grace and supplication, if we grieve Him, our prayer life and our devotional life may very well suffer. The heavens may become as brass. We sense that God is not hearing us when we pray. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Do you have that? Do you understand that? Have we experienced that? Dullness, dryness. He's the Spirit of illumination. And so our Bibles may become like a dead letter to us. Preaching may become very dull to us. We don't profit from the Word of God like we ought to, or perhaps like we used to. We're not being blessed by the truth. There are consequences in our lives, brethren, for grieving the Holy Spirit. But there are consequences for the church as well. Corporately, the Spirit is the one who gives life to sinners and makes our witness and preaching the gospel effective, effectual to save people. And so we can imagine if the Holy Spirit in a church is grieved, a congregation may not see many conversions. And lost people can come and they can sit and they can sit and they can sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and yet there's no conviction of sin. There's no response. There's no faith. Nothing happens. They just come and they go and they come and they go and they come and they go. When the Spirit of God is grieved in a church, people are not saved. He's a Spirit who produces unity in the body. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so in a church with a grieved Holy Spirit, there's this increased potential for divisions and discord among the people of God. A grieved Spirit gives place to the devil to do his dirty work among the people of God. The Spirit grants the fruit of love. And so a church that has a grieved spirit in its midst may become very deficient in love and very hard-hearted and very callous about needy people. and about one another. There are serious consequences in grieving the Holy Spirit. Serious consequences. The list could go on and on, but you get the point, I hope. Grieving the Spirit may have very serious and undesirable consequences, brothers and sisters. Serious consequences to us personally. And serious consequences to the Church of Christ. Could there be any of us this morning living with a grieved Holy Spirit? Could this be the answer why some believers, perhaps some of us, are not experiencing the joy and the peace and the happiness and the sense of the love of God that once we did? That our prayer closets have become dull? Why some of our prayers, many of our prayers, are not being answered like we wish they would? Or why the Word of God isn't as exciting or profitable to us as it ought to be? It's easy to blame the one doing the preaching, and maybe he is at fault. Maybe he has a grieved spirit. But the real problem may lie somewhere else. And it may lie in our own hearts. Could it be that we grieve the Holy Spirit by our attitudes or bitterness or indifference to worship or God's people or unkind words towards our brethren or towards our husband or wife or children or by worldliness or by unbelief or pride? I just ask the question. In all honesty, it's not a great mystery why some real Christians go many of their days halting and limping, without much joy and without much strength of soul, because they've grieved the Holy Spirit of God and they are suffering the consequences from the Spirit. And it's no great mystery why some congregations see very few conversions and there's not much fruitfulness in that church, because they have a grieved Holy Spirit in their midst. Now, if that's our case, there's actually good news here. And the good news is this, that grieving the Holy Spirit is not the unpardonable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. No true child of God can do that. But still, grieving the Spirit is still a very heinous sin. It's terrible. But it's not unforgivable. We can be forgiven for this. The blood of Christ can cleanse us of it. And we need to confess our faults. We need to repent of whatever it is that's grieved Him. And we'll know the smile and blessing of God upon us once again. And so I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, if you're grieving the Spirit, don't go on grieving the Spirit. But then quickly, please just note the motive. The motive that Paul puts before us, it's surprising. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Being sealed to the day of redemption is put here as a motive for us not to grieve the Spirit. Now, the concept of being sealed by or with the Spirit has a number of different meanings, but here in this passage, the primary idea seems to be that of preservation and security and assurance, where we're sealed from harm and sealed from apostasy. When we believe the gospel, God's Spirit sealed our souls. He became the seal of our assurance. And so He preserves us all the way to the final day of redemption, that final day when our salvation will be complete at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God preserves us for that day. He's the earnest. He's the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. Now perhaps that's not the motive we might have expected. Perhaps we would have expected Paul to have said, don't grieve the Spirit or He's going to depart from you. Don't grieve the Spirit or He's going to cast you aside. Don't grieve the Spirit. He's going to be furious and provoked and angry. He's going to bring judgments upon you. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, don't grieve Him. He motivates us with gratitude. Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him, as He is the agent of your preservation and the assurance of your eternal redemption. Consider how much He's done for you. Consider how much He loves you. Consider who He is. Consider that He is sealing you, or has sealed you, is preserving you for heaven. And shall we be so indifferent? Shall we be so indifferent towards this wonderful Holy Spirit that we would dare to do anything to cause Him grief? That's Paul's motif. That's his motive, rather. That's what he's saying to the people of God. How can we dare grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed us for the day of redemption? He loves us. He's committed to us in covenant divine love. How can we do such a thing? And so he motivates us here by gratitude. Gratitude for his saving work. Gratitude for his preserving work. His assuring work in our souls. A couple of quick applications and we'll be through. Number one, I would appeal to you. The last thing you and I need, the last thing the church needs, is a grieved Holy Spirit. We desperately need here in this place the fullness of the Spirit's ministry in our lives and in this church, brethren. May we be very careful to do nothing that would grieve Him. Be careful not to grieve Him. And if we have grieved Him by unrepentant of sins, bitterness, anger, lack of love, whatever it is, confess our sins and repent of this. Stop grieving Him. In the light of all that the Spirit has done for us and is doing for us, don't grieve Him. Everything depends upon Him. See, that's the point. All depends upon Him. He communicates all of the grace of Christ to our souls. He is the source of all spiritual power and blessing, assurance and fruit. Don't grieve this divine person by whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Don't do it. A grieved spirit is going to bring misery to your soul and can cripple a church. Instead of grieving Him, brethren, yield to Him, obey Him. Let's walk in the Spirit by walking in obedience to the Word He inspired. And brethren, let's cry out to God that He would fill us with His Holy Spirit, that we might know the power of His Spirit in our lives and in the ministry of this church. That's who we need here. Don't grieve Him away. Cry out that He would come in His fullness upon us. And then appreciate, dear brethren, finally, if you're here today and outside of Christ and you're lost and you're undone, it's not so much a matter of grieving the Spirit, but whatever you do, don't resist the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit of God. How do we do that? We resist the Spirit of God when we resist the Word of God that's being spoken to us or preached to us. When we turn a deaf ear to the gospel of Christ and the calls to repent and to believe in Christ, when we refuse to turn away from our sins and embrace the Lord Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, that's resisting the Spirit, because the Spirit and the bride say, come, come and drink freely of the water of life. Come to the fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. Come to Christ who will save you and cleanse you and forgive you and grant you His Spirit to indwell in your very heart. So don't resist the invitations of the Spirit of Christ to come to Him. The Bible tells us that He will not always strive with man. Today is the day of salvation. Don't resist. Don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Lord, we're so thankful for Your truth. Thank You for this very clear exhortation from the Apostle Paul. We pray that everyone in this room would take it to heart, all of us, myself included. And Lord, if any of us are indeed grieving Your Spirit with our sins, with our attitudes, with our indifference, or with our unloving disposition. Lord, please forgive us. Help us. Lord, we don't want to play games and play church in this place. There are many, many places around this area and around the world where people can go and play games and have a good time. Lord, we're not about that. Lord, we want to seek your face and we want your blessing. So we come and ask for you to come in power. Lord, those who sit here this day that are or have in the past at least quenched and resisted the Spirit of God as it's come in power from the through the Word of God, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would resist no longer. Seal this Word to our hearts. Bring us back again this evening, first to the prayer meeting, to cry out to you, and then for the evening worship service, where this whole day, the Lord's Day Sabbath, might be given over to you, to your glory and to your praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.